to Gary and Cindy for your home. Appreciate your hospitality. And, well, Cindy and Gary truly operate in their gift when they host the Bible study, and I appreciate it. Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 to start off with. And a man of a house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." As we start in this chapter, and last week we saw where the Israelites went into bondage and became slaves to Egypt. But here, the time has passed, and, you know, these are perilous times. Would you agree what we're reading about in Egypt today? In the book of Exodus, overwhelming poverty. It's a very dark period. One would almost say hopeless. You know, I think for some of us, if we were living in this time or if we saw it on the news, we would say things look hopeless for these people. But not so for God's people. Keep this with you for the days ahead and to encourage others with this. So we go through this lesson today, especially just even the first couple of paragraphs should be very encouraging for us as Christians. And you probably say, well, what do you mean by that? In verse 1, it says, a man of the house of Levi, a man takes a wife. He is from the tribe of Levi, and so is his wife. And as you go through this, you'll see why that's important. It's already being established right here. be encouraged. They are not without hope. They remember. This husband and wife, they get married. They're remembering God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they are able to celebrate marriage. Marriage is a celebration. It's a time of joy. It's a time of happiness. It's a time of celebrating love. And when you're getting married, you're looking forward to a future. You're thinking of a future. And you're planning towards a future. And you would think, well, what does a slave have? Someone who has nothing and they're living in extreme poverty. But what do they have? They have the Word of God that is within their hearts. And these two, this man and this woman, I want us to see the great faith that they have living in the perilous times that they live in. And I think one reason that the Holy Spirit brought it to my remembrance is for you kids and for us as adults, as the time draws near for the Lord to return, and if things start to look dark within our generation or within your generation, if we've passed and it happens in your time, you don't have to be afraid, because you have God's word to stand on. You have a hope, and you have a promise, and you have a future. And then that's your eternity with the Lord, and He is over everything, and He sees everything. And because of their faith, they were able to get married. They were able to celebrate that and to celebrate their love. There was no reason not to have love. There was no reason not to have joy. There was no reason not to think about a future. They could think about a future. They're a couple of faith, and the scripture points this out. The wife and her faith and her courage is what we're really looking at. Now, in the New Testament, I'll point out to you where it says that it was both of them. But here in Exodus, it's really talking about the wife and the mother. It's her faith and her courage that we see in the beginning. She conceives and gives birth to a son who is under the law of the land, and the law of the land is a death sentence for him. Now, some of us might think twice about having a child in a time when the law demands that that child be put to death. You know, she had already had Aaron, but apparently the law came into effect after Aaron was born. So it was during the time that Moses would have been born that this law was put into effect. I'm going to read Hebrews 11:23. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months, see, by his parents." So you know that his father had faith also. He had the faith that his wife did. They were standing together. It was not just her standing alone. But here the Holy Spirit is pointing out what the mother's doing. But I wanted you to see that when it's recorded in the New Testament, in this hall of faith in chapter 11, that it was his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. And I'm reading the New King James, and it also says in Exodus chapter 2 that he was a beautiful child. You realize that it was not the beauty of his face or his appearance. That word actually means that they were looking at him, and God apparently has spoken to them. He has spoken something to them about this child, that he is special, he's set apart. So by faith, Moses, it was his parents that they saw something in him. Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, and you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to tell you who his parents are. They're not named here. They're not named. Pharaoh's daughter is not named. Moses' sister is not named. It's only Moses that's named here. He's the only one, but his father's name was Amram. And his mother's name was Jochebed. Amram and Jochebed are Moses' parents, and Hebrews tells us that they were parents of faith and courage. It takes faith and courage to do what these two have done. Because all through the Hebrew nation at this time, when boy babies were being born, remember it was not just the military who was to put the boys to death, it was who?
Everyone,
that's right. All the Egyptians were to take part in this. Pharaoh was the head, and his desire was passed down among the people, and so the people were to take part in this. And so in these desperate times in which they lived, they were not afraid. That's what the New Testament tells us. It says that they were not afraid of the king's command. They believed God. They believed God. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God," it's like the Lord just gave me eyes to see this. I want you to see it. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." I want you to hear it one more time. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Sometimes we just read over it and we just quote it so many times that we forget this, what he's talking about. Fear. There is a spirit and he is called fear. God did not give that to us. And this husband and wife right here, they exemplify this very thing that Paul is writing about. But God gave us power and love and of a sound mind. And John, writing in his letters in 1 John 4:18, he says, "There is no fear in love." Now, who is love?
God
is love. But perfect love, and that means mature love, casts out fear. Because fear, listen to this, fear involves torment. It involves torment. "But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." And that word perfect means mature. and love. When we are fearful, now it's one thing to say, "Ooh, I'm afraid to stand up in front of 10,000 people and speak." But you do it anyway. That's just a little trembling, a little anxiety. But a spirit of fear is when it incapacitates people, when they become paralyzed or crippled from it, and they cannot go out and face the world. So many of the anxieties that people have today, so many of the compulsions and the disorders that people have today are from fear. They have a fear. They're afraid to do this, or they're afraid if they don't do this, this is going to happen. And so there's this spirit that is running rampant in our society. And so what happens when we go to the doctors? They give us some medication to dull us, but it's still there. But it says there is no fear in love, but what can love do? Love can cast out fear. And so that's something I just think you need to remember and highlight. So when you're ministering to someone who says that they struggle with these things, we need to know how to have an answer for that and help them with that, that God would open their eyes to see it. And it's like I said, it's not that Moses was so cute or his outward appearance, because we know that God does not look at the outward appearance, does he? That's not what he's looking at. But by faith, God put something into their spirit and into the mother's spirit. She saw something in Moses. Every time she saw this baby, every time she held this baby, every time she looked at his face, I believe that God was speaking to her. He was putting something within her. Sometimes, has God just ever just quickened something in you? And maybe you just didn't realize it at the time, but where God wants to lead you in a certain direction, and he keeps pulling you that way, or if it comes up, the word comes up, and it's just, you know, there's just a quickening within you. And, you know, you can't say you audibly heard God say that, but there's just something. And so I believe that that's what God was doing. Now, I know that it does not say that here in Scripture. So I'm just telling you that this is what I believe, because I know it wasn't because he was cute and cuddly. Because that's not the way God works. I'm sure he was cute and cuddly.
Cuddly too.
Yeah. I believe that God was saying to her, I have a purpose for this child. I will call this child. He is going to be the deliverer. And these are my thoughts. I believe that Jochebed, they were looking for a deliverer. And I do believe that she believed it was Moses. You know, we talked about in the book of Exodus, we're going to see a lot of types and shadows. Let me give you a little shadow. Moses was born under a death sentence. And if we go forward to the New Testament, Jesus was born under a death sentence. Who proclaimed the death sentence for Moses? It was by Pharaoh. And in the New Testament, it was Herod. And Moses was born to slaves. And Jesus was born to slaves. Mary and Joseph were slaves. They were slaves to sin. Just a different kind. Both parents knew that God had a specific plan for their sons. And by faith, they walked it out. We see that Jochebed, she built an ark. And I want you to see that in verse 3. Does anyone else have a different translation that says something else? Mine says that she took an ark of bulrushes. She actually built an ark. And she put pitch and asphalt. It was pitch and asphalt. She, the inside and the out, she made this thing waterproof. I'm thinking that she's thinking about those stories that have been handed down. Probably when she was sitting around with her father, he was probably telling them about how God had judged the world. And he had called this man Noah. And he had told this man Noah how to build this ark, and he was going to bring judgment, but he was going to save Noah and his family. So, and Shem was on that ark, and they're descendants of Shem. And so salvation came. And so Jochebed maybe got an unction or a leading from the Holy Spirit. How God was leading this woman, I don't know. I can't tell you. I'm just telling you that she had this idea. And I'm just thinking that probably it was from what she had been told, what she knew already about God. This is a woman who already knows the character of God. And so she builds this thing, and she puts it together, and she puts the asphalt and the pitch on it. She makes it waterproof. Scripture is deliberate in its wording, and the word ark here is the same word that is used in Genesis with Noah. It's the exact same Hebrew word, and it's only used here and in Genesis for the word ark. So now, here comes the greatest testing and challenge for Jochebed, for Moses' mother. At 3 months. Now, how old is Gabriel now? He's 11 months old? Yeah. It would be difficult to put him in an ark, right? Put him in the river. But at 3 months, he would tip it over probably. But at 3 months, she could hide him no longer. And now her faith is tested. Now this is what happens with us. Our faith is tested. When we say that we believe God for this. I've heard God's word. It's pierced my heart. And I believe that this is what God wants to do. Then your faith is tested. I believe that God wants me to tithe. Well, how many of you know that your car is going to break down next week? I believe that God wants me to go on the mission field. Well, how many of you know that chaos is going to break out in your family? Your children maybe are going to get sick, or something's going to happen. I believe that God wants me to step up and do this in ministry. How many of you know that you're going to be tested? You're going to be tested. Now, not only was she tested, but her courage is challenged. Now, she's had courage in her own home. And it's, you know, I'm sure it's been a challenge to keep a newborn quiet. But she's been able to manage that. But at 3 months old, it can no longer be kept quiet. It can no longer be kept a secret. And so something has to be done. And so, you know, God always calls us to come up a little higher. If you believe me for this, then will you believe me for this? If you trust me here, will you trust me there? So what Moses' mother is being called to is, will she cast him on the water and trust God completely? That's what she has to do. She has to trust God and believe that God will bring him through those waters just as he did Noah and her ancestor Shem. She put her faith to work. What does the book of James say about faith? Faith without works is dead, right? Show me your faith and I'll show you my works. And because of her faith, she began to put it to work. Moses was used to deliver. Because of his mother, we tend to just glorify Moses and we say, oh, Moses is so great. Moses is the deliverer. Hey, he had a mom. Come on, you mother, say amen. Amen. That's right. He had a mom who heard from God first and who had faith and who had courage. Now, Dad was there helping also. I know that. But you know, we moms, we don't always get a top billing. So just want to help us out. So we see that God's ways are not ours. He uses the very household and all the privilege and prestige and power that was trying to kill God's people. God's plan and God's purpose to raise this child. He used everything that Pharaoh was trying to do to destroy Moses. God says, I'm telling you, God has a sense of humor. He just laughs. He just laughs at people who try to make war against him. He is just in hysterics, you know. And it's interesting because not only does God do that, but he even causes Pharaoh to pay Moses' own mother to nurse him. And he was providing a safe place for God's man. Not only that, now his own daughter rebelled against his own rules, his own law. When she picked up Moses, she knew he was a Hebrew child. How would she have known that he was a Hebrew child? Because what? He's in the river. There's another reason why she would have known that this boy was a Hebrew. He was circumcised. When she picked him up, she was like, he's a Hebrew. But it did not stop her. She just decided, I don't care what Dad says. So Pharaoh, God was using him and everything at his disposal, because Moses was trained. Now listen to how he was trained for 40 years. He was trained in linguistics, mathematics, astronomy, architecture, music, medicine, law. See, he was a doctor also. Law, he was trained for battle and the fine art of diplomacy. And God used everything that the palace had to train his deliverer for 40 years. Now, shadows, I want you to see this. Moses was raised in a palace. Jesus, before he became Jesus on earth, he was the Word in heaven, and he was in heaven. I mean, the palace that Moses had lived in was dim in comparison, but I want you to see this. Moses was a prince. Jesus is the king. Moses was surrounded by glory, all the earthly glory that could be afforded, and Jesus is glory, and he was a king, and he is a king. And so we see that there's shadows there of Moses and Jesus. We see this. So when she, his sister had watched and she had gone and she went up to Pharaoh's daughter. It's amazing because she had to have courage. She was just a young girl. She had to have the courage to run up to her. And so she went and called her. Now we're going to, go from verse 10 from a baby to, when we go to verse 11, we're going to go to a 40-year-old man. That's how much time has passed from verse 1 to verse 11. 40 years have passed because now Moses is a man. But during the time that his mother had him, now she nursed him, and she would have nursed him for 3 to 5 years. Aren't you glad that we live in a different culture? Could you imagine having to go to kindergarten, nurse your child while he's in kindergarten? Well, anyway, so 3 to 5 years. And sometimes we don't think that they're learning a lot other than maybe learning how to walk and talk and run and listen to us, but they forget things. We think that they forget things. But the Word of God can be sown into a heart, and it is up to the Spirit of God to bring that word back up. This Hebrew mother, during those times that she had that child, I can only just imagine. What I'm telling you is what I think happened with his mother. Okay? First of all, Moses would have known growing up that he was Hebrew. He would have known that for the very simple reason what Jeff said. He was circumcised, first and foremost. So he would have known that. Egyptian men were not circumcised, okay? Secondly, he was raised by Jochebed until he was 3 to 5 years old. If we say to 5 years old, that gives a little more time with him. And so here she is. She's his wet nurse, and she's able to sit with this child, and she's able to speak into his hearing, speak to him, comfort him, and hold him close to her breast and talk to him about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that God was going to bring a deliverer. All of these things, because now at verse 11, let's look at verse 11 through 15. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the second day. Behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. This tells us that Moses knew. He knew. And so he has been in school, he's been in training, maybe he's been doing work for Pharaoh, but there comes a point in his life. And so, 40 years of age, Moses' life is divided into three 40s, okay? 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the desert, and then 40 years in the wilderness leading the people of God. But Moses loved God's people. God stirred something up within him at this time in his life. And as an adult, it says that he went out to his brethren. Moses went into the labor camps. He visited them in their squalor. The Egyptian described slaves as the living dead. That's how they thought of them. That's how Moses would have been trained to think about with slaves. That would have been his mindset. But he went out from Pharaoh's palace. He looked at their burdens, and the word in Hebrew, looked, it's yara, it means to see with emotion. When he saw his people in the misery of slavery, and their burdens, became his burden, and the burden of his heart. Amazing, considering how he was raised to show utter contempt for slaves. Does this sound familiar to you? That he is deciding to identify with the brethren. And he's looking at them in their misery, in their slavery. Does that sound familiar to your older brother who looks at you in your misery, in your slavery to sin, and he decided he was going to come and he was going to identify with us, and he left everything, just put it all aside, took off his robes, and he came down to identify with us as slaves? This is what Moses is doing. He's taking off the palace garb. Now, how many of us, we work hard, maybe if we came from a very poor family, maybe if we came from a very uneducated family, and blue collar, and we want to be white collar, and we want to get a nice home, and our family all lives in trailers. We think, what are we going to do if we see them? Are we going to have the CEO of our company come and have dinner and invite our family over, who maybe never went past fifth grade or third grade? What is our mindset about that? No, we would not do that. But here is Moses. He is a prince of Egypt. Everything is at his command. He's being raised to rule. His parents are slaves. He takes it off. And he goes out and he looks at what is happening to them. And he chooses to be identified with them. He chooses to be identified with them, that their burdens were his burdens. He no longer desired the palace. He chose to be identified with his people. He wanted to save them. After all, was he not born for this? See, that's, as we read this, I think that Moses' mother told him that was what he was born for. As I said, the shadows of Moses laid it all aside. Jesus put aside his deity to be identified with us, slaves to sin. And Moses, he laid aside all of his palace garb to be identified with his brethren. In verse 11, we see that he notices an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his family, one of his brothers. And what does Moses do? Moses commits murder. Now, Moses is in the lineage of Levi. Does anybody remember anything about Levi?
Yeah, the ones that murdered the
whole.
Levi and Simeon, they were prone to violence. So I think something about what Pastor Mark was talking about Sunday, the iniquity, I think some of those things ingrained were following Moses around. He had a bit of a temper, don't you think? We're going to see he struggles a little bit with his temper as we go through with the book of Exodus. But he has a temper, and he thinks he's supposed to be the deliverer. And so what does he do? He murders. He's not waiting for God. He's just reacting. Now, we are supposed to have works with our faith, but our salvation does not come by works. It comes by faith. And who can save us and who alone can save us? That's right. It only comes through Jesus. There's no other way for us to be saved. We can't work our way into salvation. We can't see injustice and go and try to right injustice and be saved that way. We can't feed the whole world and be saved that way. We can't go and be peacemakers and stop wars and be saved that way. The only way that we can be saved is by faith in Jesus. And so Moses, he doesn't understand that yet. He's just reacting. He's wanting to begin to be the Savior and to do what needs to be done to help his family. He knew it was wrong to start with, because if you look at verse 12, there are those who want to justify what Moses did, but you cannot justify what he did, because verse 12 shows you very clearly that he knew what he was doing was wrong. He looked this way, and then he looked that way. He looked either way. He did not see anyone, but someone saw him. And not only did he look both ways, but after he had finished killing the Egyptian, he hid him in the sand. So if what he was doing was right, would he had to have hid it? No. And if he was doing what God wanted him to do, would he have to look to the left or to the right? No. He knew it was wrong. When we see Moses come back, when he comes to be the deliverer, he's not going to be looking to the left or to the right. He's just going to be going forward, and he will go forward with courage and with boldness, and he will do what God's called him to do. He won't be shrinking back. And that's the way it is when God calls you to do something. You just know he said do it, and you just go. You just go and you do it. You know, Mark and I were talking, I don't know if you heard on the news about the three young boys that were killed in Juarez. Two were Americans, and they never did mention the third one. But they had gone down, I think, Friday night to a party, and then they stayed over, and they were looking at a car. I don't know. Don't take this the wrong way. But I was thinking about my lesson, and I was thinking about how when God calls you, he may call you to Juarez. He could call missionaries to Juarez. He may say, I need for you to go. I need a witness there. I need a testimony there. I need a representative right there. There's no one there. So go to Juarez. You go. You don't have to shrink back. You don't have to be afraid. And I don't know these two boys, but I'm saying they went, and it seemed foolish to me. And they lost their life in foolishness. If God sent you or me there, and we lost our life, it would not be foolishness. And we know where we would be. And it would be for God's glory. So whenever God sends you anywhere, some people say, well, God's telling me to go, so I know I'm going to be okay. No, you do not. Unless God speaks to you beforehand and say, you know, I'm going to send you and I'm going to bring you back. I've had God speak that to me. I'm going to send you and I'm going to bring you back. He's not always spoken that to me, so I'm always saying, okay, Lord, for your glory, whatever you decide. And it is up to him. We belong to him, right? It's his decision. It's his choice. And whatever will bring him glory, life or death. We see here that that Moses is rash, he's impatient, and he's fearful, and his fear causes him to run. But Jesus, when he comes in the fullness of time, when it's the right time. And in everything that he does, he seeks God for all leading, and he only does what the Father tells him to do. He has no fear, and he's able to stand. So in verse 14, we see that the next day he sees two Hebrew men fighting, and he says to them, why are you striking your companion? But what Moses did was known. And they said, who made you a judge? Who made you a prince over us? Do you intend to kill us? Just want to point out two shadows with Moses and with Jesus. Moses, we see that the Hebrews reject him and they despise him. And they say, you are not ruler over us. Now, how did the Jews receive Jesus? The Jews rejected him, they despised him, and they say, you are not our Savior. And that's basically what they were telling Moses, you're not our Savior. God has not spoken to Moses yet. See, this is where we get a little off on this thing because we know the end of the story. But we're at the beginning of the story. And God has not issued a call to Moses yet. His mother has told him, or his father has told him, his parents have told him, but God has not issued forth that call yet. God has not issued forth that anointing to go and do what he wants done. Sometimes people tell us, oh, I know that you're called by God, but you know what? You have to wait till God calls you. You really do. You have to wait until God calls you. He has not received instructions. That's a lesson for us. A lot of people may see what God's doing in your life, and they may say, oh, I see that God's going to do this in your life, because I've said that to some people. But until God begins to put you in that place, and until God says it, God will show other people. What he's doing, he's confirming what he wants to do in your life. And when the time comes, he'll put you in that place. And you won't have to worry about anything. You won't have to worry about how you speak. You won't have to worry about how you carry yourself. You just have to go with the faith and the boldness and the courage of the Holy Spirit and do it. But Moses was operating as a self-appointed savior. They saw Moses murder another man. This right here is something that we all need to take to heart. We need to take to heart our testimony, our behavior. We think no one sees us. No one's looking. People are looking. The devil always has somebody there looking. I promise you. You know, you think that you're in Kalamazoo and you don't know anyone there. And so maybe you're in a restaurant and you don't get good service and you just want to act like a jerk. You think, I can just be a jerk because there's nobody here, you know, who knows me. And I've not said to anyone that I'm a Christian, so I can just be a jerk. I'll bet you somebody's got their phone going and they're going to put it on YouTube. And everybody in your church is going to see it. Something's going to happen. I'm just telling you, don't do it. You need to think about your testimony. I'm going to take a little bunny trail while we're talking about Moses. I want to go to Jeremiah. You can turn there if you like. Jeremiah chapter 18. This is one of my most favorite scriptures in the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel, the potter's wheel. He was sitting at his wheel. And you know that wheel goes round and round, right? And the vessel that he made was making of clay was marred or ruined in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. What is God talking about here? Okay, here is a potter. The potter is a picture of God sitting at the wheel. The clay is us, and here it's Israel. Okay, but it's us. And he reaches down and he grabs clay. and it's wet and it's moldable. He's working it. Sometimes he has to pound it to get the air out. I get my steps right. Get the air out. Puts it on that wheel and he begins to turn that wheel and he begins to fashion and form it. But for some reason, this piece of pottery had a, it was ruined. Something was wrong with it. This is the hope for all of us. This is Moses' hope. Now, he ran ahead of God. He made a mistake. It looks like all things are ruined. The potter does not take that piece of ruined clay and throw it out. The potter just starts all over. Amen?
Amen.
That's what he does, and that's what he did with Moses. He had to fashion and form Moses into his man. 40 years now he's been in the palace. He's been living in Egypt. He's been living as a prince, not as a slave. He's been able to do things at his whim and his way and as he's chosen to do, but he's got to be transformed in being God's man, doing things God's way and at God's will, not at his will. Is that difficult for us? Oh, come on, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Moses has left the palace now. We see that he's afraid. Now, he knows that Pharaoh's heard of this because when Moses killed the Egyptian for a Hebrew slave, he came against everything that Pharaoh stood for. Did he not? He came against everything that Pharaoh stood for. And Pharaoh, right then and there, he said he will die. Remember, he was born under a death sentence. And now there's a literal death sentence for Moses, the man, not just the child of a slave, but now for Moses, the man, there is a death sentence. There's a death warrant put out for him. And so he runs away because he's afraid. Because when we get out of the will of God, when we're out of the timing of God, all we can do is run and be afraid. What we need to do is fall down and repent, right? So Moses had his own exodus before he would lead God's people. So chapter 2, I told you, gives us 80 years. We'll get 80 years of Moses' life as we will close down on chapter 2. The first 40 as a prince in a palace, and the second 40 as a shepherd in the wilderness. Moses was 40 years in Egypt learning something. He was 40 years in the desert learning to be nothing, and he's going to be 40 years in the wilderness proving God to be everything. Whenever we are tempted to grow impatient with God's timetable for our lives, we should remember Moses. He spent 2 years of preparation for every 1 year of ministry. Now see, as I grow older, I just love the story of Moses. I love the story of Abraham because, you know, sometimes our world today, now you just tell me if I'm wrong, our world today is youth-oriented, right? It's all about being young. It's all about being, you know, young and energetic. Those are the ones that all the big companies are looking for, you know, those who are sharp and who are just go-getters. It looks to me like God's always looking for the elderly. God's always looking for the elderly. Yeah. But it takes time. And see, we're thinking, I'm young. I don't want to waste my time. I need to be doing this for God. You're not wasting your time because it's always in the fullness of time. It's in God's timing. It's not about our timing. You know, I used to think that, and I used to look at my age, and I used to think, oh, I need to be doing all these things. No, you just need to, there is a time to sit, and there is a time to learn. There truly is. There is a time to sit at the feet of teachers and to learn. You need to learn and you need to just rest. Rest in the Lord. Rest in what God has for you. You know, your place where you are. In verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the trough to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came. Now these are other shepherds. They came and drove them away. They drove away the girls who had come to water their father's herds of flocks. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, now his name is also Jethro, so don't get confused. You know, some of these Bible characters have a couple of names, and the Holy Spirit just sees fit to interchange them. But Reuel is Jethro, so we will see that later on. Just remember that. Keep that up there somewhere. And he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. So the wilderness is a place for man to meet God. Moses comes to Midian, and it's called a wilderness. Now, do you remember anything about Midian? Tell me.
It's one of the Canaanite tribes.
No, this is actually one of Abraham's children, Bakaturah. This is the one that he had, Bakaturah. In chapter 25, verse 2, well, I'll read verse 1. "And Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua." And so this is the descendant of Midian. And when remember that Abraham, he sent them away from Isaac. And so these are distant relatives of Moses. And so here he is, and apparently Jethro, Reuel, he knew about God. And he is a priest to his family. And I'm probably getting ahead of myself. I may have this somewhere in my notes. But, you know, Moses had to have some understanding of the Old Testament. And so somebody's teaching him something. And I believe that God's probably put this man in his life to help him with this. So the wilderness, this is a place for a man to meet his God. It's not always in the midst of a lot of people. It's not always where we would think we go to the big churches and we have to have the big conferences. And, you know, God always does, it's amazing. God does big things, what we would call in small ways. God does great things with people born to a slave. God does great things. He takes great numbers and he whittles them down to small numbers. Why does he always do it that way? So we know it's God. What did you say, Mark?
So that he gets the glory.
That's it exactly. For everyone to know that he should receive the glory. So that when we give a praise report, we can say, "It was all God. I just happened to be there. But it was all God."
Amen.
Moses is cut off from civilization with only the necessities. And when one is forced to throw himself on the mercy of God, and this is where Moses is, I want to just point out a few things to you about the wilderness. In the wilderness, Jacob saw the stairway to heaven. Remember, he saw the stairway that was leading to heaven and to the earth. He was in the wilderness when he saw that. He wasn't in his father's tent. Elijah heard the still small voice when he went out into the wilderness and he was in the cave. John the Baptist, he preached repentance. Where? In the wilderness. And Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. And he defeated Satan in the wilderness there. When that testing, those three testings, remember? And he said, It is written. And so we see, and then Paul, whom we love dearly, Paul, 3 years he was in the wilderness. And most likely they think that he was right here where Moses is. He was here in where Moses is right now in the wilderness. And Paul was 3 years in the wilderness, and he was searching the scripture for Jesus. I just want to read that to you so you know I'm not pulling your leg. In Galatians, chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me." He didn't go to the apostles. "But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days. But he was there for 3 years in the wilderness. But first of all, Moses meets the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the burning bush." It's where he meets God in the wilderness. Sometimes we need to pull aside, get aside, you know, set aside some time just to be with the Lord. Get away from all the trappings of society today, because we have so many things that can distract us. Pastor Mark, because we don't have a church office anymore, he has to leave the house in the mornings. Otherwise, he'll be distracted. And I need for him to leave the house, or otherwise I'll be distracted. I want to talk, you know, and I'll say, "What are you doing? Come here. What about this?" And then I can't study if he's there. You know, I have a hard time studying if he's in the house. So he says, "Do I need to leave?" "Yes, you need to leave." And so, but he has to go and he has to be by himself. And so do I. There has to be time alone. There really does, for us to be able to hear. And then as a husband and wife, we come back together. And then we have our time together as a husband and wife. But I have to have my time away from him and away from all the stuff. I'm able to do it at home. He's not. If he were at home, his computer would say, "Mark, Mark." Mine does not do that to me. So that's the good thing about being computer challenged. So, but the wilderness can be a place set aside. You just need to set aside a place, just a place for you. You can meet with God. Then sometimes you need to change it up. I know there was a season when we lived in Chandler that Pastor Mark would go up to South Mountain. And that's where he would go and have his time. I would never want to go there because I don't want to go up there by myself. I'm afraid I would get lost, take the wrong trail back down, and get lost. So I'm not going to do that. In verses 16 and 17, Moses, we see, now remember what he did when he saw that his brethren were being beaten? He jumps in, he looks around, then he kills the Egyptian. Here he sees that these girls are being bullied by these shepherds, but he just comes to their rescue. But what, something's already changing in Moses. He did not kill them. He just ran them off. Not only that, when he ran them off, then he watered the flock. He watered the flock. He was lowering himself to a place of a servant. This is a lesson, and I know that Pastor Mark and I, we have taught this many times when we have taught leadership class. And those who believe that God's calling them into ministry, whatever type of ministry, in God's school of leadership, the first lesson that you have to learn is to be a servant. You have to learn to serve. How did you think Pastor Mark and I came up with that? We just thought, well, that'd be a good idea because we want everybody to serve us. No, because the one who set the example was Jesus. Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." And if you want to be able to do the work of ministry, you have to learn how to serve God's people. You have to love them. And we get so confused with that word love. Because in our society, love, when we think about love, we think about this heartstring, this great emotion that's pulling us to a person. Now, there are people you're going to have a great emotional love, but as people come into the family of God, you love them first of all because you are commanded to love them. Because that's the commandment that Jesus gave us. You love them. You might have different personalities. It might be a little bit of, you know, stone rubbing against stone and kind of gritty, but you love them. You love them. Are there some people that I don't really like? Oh, yes. I know you're shocked. But I'm telling you that I love the people of God. I love the people of God, and I would rather be with the people of God than anywhere else.
Amen.
Because we love the same one. They have the same commandment because they may not really like me either. But they have to love me. So, and then if you look at verse 19, they ran home to tell Dad what had happened. And he's just so excited. And this is how they described Moses. And they said, an Egyptian delivered us. They described him as an Egyptian. Second lesson for us in the service of the king. You live in the world, but we are not to be like the world, right? Okay. We're not to look like, talk like, or behave like the world. Right? So if someone was to describe us, how would they describe you? I'll tell you a favorite term that the world loves today about women and men. Oh, they're sexy. I just totally, you can think, I don't care if you think I'm a prude, I don't care what you think. I hate it. I absolutely loathe it and I despise it. Men and women, fathers and mothers, they would dress their little girls to be sexy. They would dress their little boys to be sexy. They say that's sexy. And I'm going to tell you what I told my granddaughter. She says, Grandma, isn't this sexy? I said, what did you say? And she got scared then. I said, do you know what that means? No. I said, it means you want to have sex. She doesn't know what that means. So I know you two are sitting there. If Jeff and Shannon don't like it, they can correct me later. But I'm going to tell you right now. If somebody tells you you're sexy, you know what that means? It means you want to take your clothes off and get naked, and you want them to take their clothes off and get naked with you. Yes, that's exactly what it means. And I won't go any further with that. Your parents can explain the rest of it to you. Yes, but that's what it means, and you do not need to be looking sexy.
Right.
Because how are they going to describe you? Would you rather be described as a woman of God, as a man of God, or would you rather be described the way the whole world sees every... What is TV, magazines? Oh my gosh, we are bombarded with it. Music? Sex, sex, sexy, sex, sex, sexy. Let's get a facelift, let's get a body lift, let's get a every lift, let's, you know, get everything lifted and pull our clothes down. It is ridiculous, but that is it. And so when they saw Moses, they described him as an Egyptian. Because why? He was not yet a man of God. He was not yet a man of God. And so there are people who, when they get saved, they may come into the church and they may dress like the world. But as the Lord takes control of their life, those things
in
them will change. Those things in the, is there anything wrong with looking nice? No. Please look nice. You should look your very best. You should groom yourself. I'm not saying that, but I'm telling you, don't take on the attributes of the world. Now, we do to a certain extent, don't we? In our culture, we dress like our culture, but we don't have to go to the extreme of the world. We can be decent, and we don't have to use the words that the world uses. God now had 40 years to prepare Moses for his service. Pharaoh had had 40 years, now God has 40. Now, isn't that amazing? We're sitting here thinking, these people are in slavery. They are being beaten. They're treated worse than animals. They don't have enough food. Their children are taken from them. Maybe the mother has a baby and the mother's taken over here to serve and the dad's over there. They don't care about family. What is God doing? He's taken 40 years to prepare this man. Moses was content. Look at verse 21. What did I tell you? Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. Now listen, when God is preparing you, you need to be content where you are. Don't strive to be the deliverer when God has not said that it is time. Don't strive to be the head of something when God has not said that it is time. When you do, you're just working against what God wants to do in you. This is a place where Moses, it says that Moses was content. He's beginning to understand. Now it's a 40-year process. It's a 40-year process. But until he calls us, we live, and we live for him. And we see that's exactly what Moses is doing. Moses, he's married. He gets married. He has a son, and he names him Gershom, which means stranger. But look at verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now look, this is what I told you. God lives outside of time, but we live in time. Now in the process of time, time has passed. God has been working on Moses for 40 years. And in the process of time, when the time was right, the king of Egypt died. Remember, there was a warrant over Moses' life while this king was alive. He's dead. That warrant no longer exists. It died with the king. God knows all things. He knows all things. Those are little details that we didn't think about. All we were thinking about were the slaves. God's working within our time, and he is working within the lives of men. And while we're just looking at one thing, God's looking at the whole picture. If you remember when Moses went out to the two Hebrew men that were fighting, what is happening with the Hebrews living in the culture that they're living in? They're slaves, but they have become violent. They're filled with violence, just like the Egyptians. They are also becoming idol worshippers. They are content even in their slavery. 40 years later, God gives them time. Sometimes we will live in a very bad situation. And it's so normal to us that we just live in that. We will live in wickedness. We will live in abuse. And we just think that it's normal. So we just live that way. But when you come to the place that you will begin to groan because of the bondage, and you will begin to cry out, God will respond. God will respond. The time is right now. The children of Israel are ready to be delivered. Sometimes we are just not ready to be delivered. Sometimes we just say, who do you think you are? When God may want to use that person in your life. And if we run ahead of God, sometimes we run ahead of God. We see a need. We see a person who needs deliverance. And we want to run to them. We want to give them the word of the Lord. And they say, who do you think you are? And you want to say, well, I'm the called of God. And God is not, they're not ready, and God knows that they're not ready. There are times that, there have been times when people say, well, I need for you to go and talk to so-and-so. I need for you to lead them to the Lord. I need for you to do this. And I have prayed about it, and God has told me they're not ready. So there have been times I just have not gone. And I know I've disappointed people, but you know what? You have to be obedient to the Lord. You have to be obedient to the Lord. There have been times that God has put a couple of people in my place in front of my face and wanted me to talk to them about Him, and I just did not want to talk to them. Honestly, I did not want to lead them to the Lord. I just didn't like them because they had been trouble spots in my life. And so I didn't want to deal with them. And I know you probably think, well, that's horrible. How can you even call yourself a pastor? Or how can you even stand here and teach the Word? I'm just going to be real with you and tell you the truth. And so the prodding of the Holy Spirit, I would do it and do it in such a way that I didn't even have compassion, and they would get saved. And I would just be like, ugh! You know, one time I was like, this young boy got saved, and I was like, Mark, come here. He just got saved. Now, you here, pray with him. And I would just go out. I was like, I cannot believe this, Lord. And then one time I was in the office with this person, and Mike brought this person over there to me, and I thought, what? What? Person gets saved. See, you just, God's ways are not our ways. And even when we want to be obstinate, God will still use that. Isn't that amazing?
Yep.
Isn't that amazing about the Lord? He's so good. So in verse 24, we see that God looked upon the children of Israel and He acknowledged them. In verse 24, it says that God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. It does not mean that God forgot. When it uses that word, and God remembered, it means that God's getting ready to move. That's what it means. It means He's getting ready to move. He's getting ready to act. It was time. And so God is ready to do something. And in verse 25, the last of that verse, it says, and God acknowledged them. So when you get tired of your circumstances and you get tired of your situation, God is ready to listen and He's ready to deliver. Amen?
Amen.
So we want to close with prayer. And then we will, if you have any questions or comments, we'll take those. Paul, why don't